Amen. Thank you. Good to be here. Thanks for your welcome. Everybody all right? Isn't our Saviour good? He's a great Saviour, and I just wanted to carry on singing, actually, and skip my bit, but here we are. It's been an unusual week. Not quite myself. I'm describing myself as tired and wired at the moment. Having been in hospital, last week they pumped me full of steroids, put me on a bag and all the rest of it. So I'm shattered. I can't sleep properly. But on the other hand, I've got all these steroids going through my system. So if you don't like it, it's the steroids. That's the problem. But it's great to be here. And I've been inspired recently by a song which people may or may not be familiar with called Surrounded, if you've heard it. Surrounded, in brackets, this is how I fight my battles. Have you heard it?
Yeah.
I've heard the 10-minute version. That's only about four lines to it. It's actually magnificent. And just to sort of give that some relevance, the title I was given this morning in our series of David and the Psalms was one of victory. But I wanted to sort of step back a slight notch and talk about how we fight our battles. And the title I've got really, my own title is Battles and a Banner. Because actually we do live in victory. I know Jesus has achieved a victory for us. I know that's inevitable. I know it's there and we're heading towards that. But actually in the meantime, we do face battles, don't we? And so what I want to look at is how we can sort of face our battles together as church, and actually the banner that we're called to look at as well. That's roughly where I'm going. If I get confused, get me back on track, that's where I'm supposed to be. But I was saying to Emma, my aim this morning is not that I would appear clever, but Jesus would appear great. And this talk is a time of worship as well. I may not be playing any instruments, but I'm hopefully leading us in appreciating the worth and value of Jesus Christ and see him amongst us. Amen. Yeah. That's what I want to do. Mel McKellar was very helpful sending me a text saying, are you going to preach through 15 chapters of the Old Testament today? And the idea is no. Forensically, I'm actually going to end up probably with one verse, which I felt God sort of speak to me about, and hopefully that will equip us and help us. We're supposed to be looking at 2 Samuel chapters 8 and 10, and then Psalm 60. If you're looking for an overhead, whatever you call it, the PowerPoint, there ain't one, so just look at me, or look at your Bible. And no PowerPoint to help you, I'm afraid. But 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 9 and 10, don't read them now, it'll take you a few minutes. And let me summarise them. The heading, actually, is, this could be dangerous. The heading is David's victories. And as you read through chapters 8, 9, and 10, you hear all about his victories. And talks about, actually, in chapter 8, verse 12, and David became famous, thank you, after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. David spent a lot of time fighting a lot of ites. There were Amalekites, Jebusites, all sorts of ites. And my aim this morning, one of the aims this morning, is to see that we're fighting a few ites ourselves. They just have different names. In Psalm 60, if you'll turn to that, I'm going to read that to us and focus on one particular verse. Psalm 60 has an introduction in my Bible in the NIV, which is David's psalm. It says, for the director of music, Rich, you're listening, for the director of music, to the tune of the Lily of the Covenant. This is I can imagine this sweet little Lily of the Covenant song going on. I'm not sure what the tune is, but it sounds very pleasant. A miktam of David for teaching. This is interesting. This isn't just a sing-songy thing. It's for teaching. Do you know what I'm saying? David's writing something down, inspired by the Lord, for us to be taught by, to live by, and live with today in this place in 2018. And it says, when he fought Aram Naharaim and Aram Zobah, and when Joab returned and struck down 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. I was intrigued by that. I thought, hang on, is it 12,000 or 18,000? Who's right? In actual fact, the 12,000 that Joab got were part of the 18,000. You know what I'm saying? So actually, in the book of Samuel, we're sort of getting all the sort of detail of it and the victories and so on. Psalm 60 takes a bit of a sort of macro picture, not just of some of the victories, but of some of the defeats that they've had as well. Looking at the troubles that Israel faced in the latter stages of Saul's reign, the start of David's reign as well, when it wasn't all plain sailing. Anybody relate to that? Not all plain sailing. That's the context of it. Does anybody here face battles, by the way? There's one or two in Hill Green as well. I was just making sure I'm talking to the right sort of people. Let's read Psalm 60 and see if you gain encouragement from this. Hint, there is some encouragement. You have rejected us, O God, and burst forth upon us. You have been angry. Now restore us. You have shaken the land and torn it open. Mend its fractures, for it is quaking. You have shown your people desperate times. You have given us wine that makes us stagger. You won't find that on a Foundations for Partnership course, but nevertheless, it's there in the, it's there in the Bible. But, I tell you what, whenever there's a but in the Bible, you need to pay attention. There's a but there, it's there for a good reason. But, for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph I will pass out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab my wash basin. Upon Edom I toss my sandal. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, you who have rejected us, no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. With God we shall gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. So this is a very real situation. And we, like David, will face battles. We too will find victory, but we too need to learn how to fight our battles, how to get through the storm. Let me give you a quote from a guy called Chip Brogdon, who said this. I'm sorry if this offends you, I'll apologize in advance. Early in my Christian walk, I somehow reached the erroneous conclusion that if you love God and do what his word says, then nothing bad will happen to you. This idea was reinforced by teachers and preachers who claimed that people who knew how to exercise their faith and operate under the anointing and walk in the Spirit would never get sick, become depressed, lose money, or come under spiritual attack. Time and experience are patient teachers. And in their classroom, I learned a different view of life. If I've offended you, I'm sorry, I call it a reality check. We live in a funny world, don't we? A dark world. William Booth said this, we need to learn to be believers in the dark. We need to learn how to be believers in the dark. We're children of light living in a dark world that is full of battles. And you really only need to live long enough, don't you, to face battles. I hope that's not mine. I'm busy. But you only need to live long enough to face battles or care about enough people to face battles. Because it's not just your own personal ones. If you start loving people, you start taking on their battles and you fight with them and for them. Amen? See, God is good, but life is hard. Actually, a better phrase would be, life is hard, but God is good. Where you stick your butt is quite important. Keep on your seats for the time being. But we need to learn to be believers in the dark. And if you're a member of a church, and by church I mean you don't just sort of turn up on a Sunday and sing a few songs, but if you belong to a church, as you start relating to people and you become the community of God, the body of Christ, then inevitably you will have more joy and more suffering and more pain than most, because you know more people for a start. That's not profound, that's obvious. And when people ask me how I am, the honest answer is, how much time have you got? How much time have you got? Because the stuff that makes me want to swing from the chandeliers with joy and happiness, there's other stuff that makes me just want to weep and weep. And David remembers God's promises. He looks to God. We need to remember God's promises. He says, God has spoken from his sanctuary in verse 6. Specifically, a lot of places that I can't pronounce properly. Shechem, Succoth, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, Moab, Edom, and Philistia. If I say them quick, you don't notice. So when in verse 9, David asks, who will lead me to Edom? He can say in verse 10, is it not you, God, that would do that? The sandal-tossing God of verse 8, Don't you just love that God is a sandal tosser? He tosses his sandals over stuff. I mean, I'm tempted to do it, but I never get back on. But you throw your sandal. And that's got all sorts of profound implications, which I won't go into today. But we need to link our prayers to his promises. So what sort of battles do we face or are we facing? It's important that I share a little bit of some of the battles I face. Not that I'm into a pity party. It's just to give some credibility. Do you know what I'm saying? Because no point anybody standing here talking about battles and ain't facing them themselves. Yeah? Obvious area that we face battles in is health. Anybody relate to this? I just jotted a few of my sort of challenges down just by way of encouragement. I put them in alphabetical order. It just helps to organise it. So we've got last few years, arthralgia, Crohn's disease, colitis, collapsed lung, calcified tendonitis, cataracts, diabetes, fatigue, lupus, pneumonia, shingles, subtotal colectomy, and a few things under investigation. I've also done the 20 questions twice as well. Maybe you know what I'm talking about? If you're suspected of being depressed, then one of the checks these days is, it is 20 questions, isn't it? I've done it twice. I've got the right answers. They're a bit too obvious, do you know what I'm saying? But that's indicative of my state of mind, that I've struggled, do you know what I'm saying? And if I was to ask you to shut your eyes now and stick your hands up, if you've ever answered the 20 questions or been in danger of having to answer them, I suspect a few hands would go up as well. Let's get real. This is life, isn't it? This is the stuff that we're facing day by day. Now, aging parents. That's a charming. Hill Green with the boys. Everybody there who's involved in leadership has got issues at the moment looking after aging parents. And you think, well, yeah, it's a battle. Do you know what I'm saying? To keep hold of being positive and keep hold of God. It's great when things are fantastic, but when you're looking after someone who's in a terrible state who you love, it ain't so easy, is it? Aging parents. It's that time of life, I guess, for some of us. Anybody here married? What am I trying to say? You have battles in your marriage. Everybody except Giles and Claire, they're still on honeymoon. They're fantastic. But most of us, I sat down with them there as well this morning. But for most of us, there are times it's hard, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
You and I must talk, Rich, afterwards. That's permission. My Sue, I mean, she has at times faced terrible anxiety attacks. Can't sleep, shaking. You have to deal with that. And that puts pressure on. It ain't easy. It ain't just married. I mean, you've got any sort of friendships, relationships. If you're single, you've got all sorts of challenges and battles. I understand that. Finances. Anybody here got financial battles going on? It is me. I saw you. I know you. In my particular case, again, I'm not into a pity party. Give some sort of context for this. Last 10 years, I reckon I've lost £80,000 in legal costs and investment costs, a particular dispute we're involved in. And most of the time, I can talk about it now in a quite a rational voice. It was £80,000. There are other times, actually, I'm sitting there thinking, £80,000, what I could do with that? You know, in my moments, I think, the cars I could have bought. Actually, my children I could have helped. Yeah, I mean, the things you could do. And the figure's irrelevant. I'm just trying to shock you. But the figure's irrelevant because it's relative. Do you know what I mean? But that ain't easy then. You know, and say, well, you know, yeah, you're a Christian, everything's going right, you love God, everything's great in your life, what are you worried about? Actually, stuff happens, doesn't it? It does happen. There's other stuff as well. If you've got children, I can't say too much because I'm being recorded, I think. But the truth is that you have children, you have family, you fight for them, you battle for them. And at times your heart gets... We fight doubts and unbelief, don't we? Anybody here ever have doubts about their faith? Come on, let's get real. One of my phrases at the moment is, I believe in Fred. My Christian faith, I talk about Fred, F-R-E-D. Fred is my friend. Fred, F is for faith. I have faith in Jesus. It's faith. I walk by faith. There's a step of faith that's been involved in making a commitment to Christ, yeah? I also have reasons for that faith. It's not just blind faith. I have reasons. It's a reasonable faith. I've thought it through. I've looked at the arguments. I've looked at the evidence. You know what I'm saying? I have reasons. I also then have experiences, E for experience. I have experiences of God that are real, that you can't take away from me. So I know God is real. I know Jesus is alive. I have experience. But you know what? I also have D, which is doubts. And I'm not going to pretend. And I have to fight those doubts and battle those doubts. Do you? Yeah. Better than kicking them under the carpet and pretending they're not there, isn't it? Yeah. This is how we fight our battles. Anybody here have battle discouragement, disappointment? I'm disappointed this morning. I'm discouraged this morning. Why? What's wrong with you? You're supposed to be cheerful. You're in church. Well, yeah, I'm cheerful. I'm in church. I love God. But I'm battling disappointment, discouragement. Why? Because a lot of people I'd invited both here in Hill Green to be here this morning aren't here. Weren't there. So as I'm speaking, I'm battling this little voice. They're not here. They're not here. I know they're not here. And you're getting disappointed. Discouraged. It's part of the package, isn't it? And, you know, you can give me all this sort of rationale. Oh, it's all right. Maybe next week. Who cares about next week? I'm disappointed now. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to be real. And that's before I get on to battling our apathy, our selfishness, our desire for comfort. That's real battles for me. My past, my guilt, my shame. I believe in faith that actually I've been made righteous by Jesus, that he took away my sin and gave me his righteousness. I believe that by faith. Do I always feel it? Yes, no, I don't. You got it right. I don't. I feel lousy. I feel embarrassed being in here, quite frankly. I feel embarrassed being in here today. I feel embarrassed I'm stood here at the front talking to you because I know what I'm like. I know what I've done. I know what I've thought. And you shouldn't even be listening to me. Shame on you. No, I don't mean that. But you know what I'm saying? It's a battle. There's a voice that says you shouldn't even be here because you're not good enough. You're not worthy. And that stuff, you've got to take hold of it by faith. Who's got a battle going on at the moment? I'll put both hands up. You know the most dangerous battles we face? The ones we're not even aware of. Let's get our act together, understand what's going on, learn to live in the dark. But Psalm 60 has some good news for us. Now I've taken you down into my sort of depths. Let me give you the good news. That's so good, I'm going to read it in two versions. Psalm 60, verse 4. Is it still there or around? Psalm 60, verse 4. Get a load of this. But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. For those who fear you. Let me say, those who fear you doesn't mean those who are going, oh God, oh, oh. It's actually in awe of. It's a loving awe, not a sort of frightened thing. But for those who are in awe of God, he has raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. It's so good, I'm going to read it in my posh Jesus-centered Bible. Not all of you will get to listen to this normally, but I'll treat you this morning. Verse 4 says this, but you have raised a banner for those who fear you, a rallying point in the face of attack. It changes everything. There's a rallying point, there's a rallying banner for us to look at in the face of attack, in the face of battle, and it's true and it's real. You know what banners are for? Banners were used, weren't they, in wars, and providing the banner was there, the flag, the standard, providing the banner was flying, you're okay. You're in the battle, but you're looking at the banner. And providing the banner wasn't taken, you're all right. If your banner was taken, you're lost. You've had it. But if your banner's upright, you're okay. It's going to be all right. You can face the battle because you're surrounded by him. You're seeing this banner. A banner changes everything. A banner gives direction, comfort, direction, leadership, help, comfort, everything. We used to have a banner at Old Trafford. It's roughly the size of this room, probably half the size of this room. It's made of material. And it would, Darren, are you enjoying this? And it would go over not the congregation, let's get it right, the crowd, let's get it right. So the banner was being held over our heads and goes over our heads and it envelops us and goes over our heads. And he lets us know that we belong to Manchester United. He lets us know that all's going to be well. I wish we'd fly it more often. I wish you'd, particularly this season. But it's going over our heads. And we start singing songs, praise songs. You can pray for me afterwards. It's been banned now, actually, because it's a fire hazard. If it sets fire to the thing, we'll all get go up in smoke. But the point is, it's a rallying point. We have a rallying point. We have a banner we're supposed to be looking at. And we need to look at that banner and value it and express our worship of him. But you have raised a banner for those who fear you. A rallying point in the face of attack. Not whether you have attack, but in the face of attack in the battles. Individually and corporately, we have a banner over us. One of the real values for me of meeting together as church is that corporately we can express that banner together. You can do it individually, and I have a separate message on that of helps individual looking at the banner, but that's a separate talk for another time. But corporately, when we meet together, expressing it together is something of the power as we worship, as we focus. I don't mean singing songs. I mean focus upon Jesus upon the banner. As we do that together, there's a collective power that's released. It enables us to see that banner in a fresh way, with fresh insight. As we value Jesus Christ together, as we praise his name, as we declare who he is and focus our attention on him, something happens corporately. It's why it's essential that you're here. Because if you're not here, your bit doesn't come, and so that expression isn't there in the mix, and it needs to be. One of the main reasons we meet together is to worship. Worship not just to sing songs, but worship as expressing his value and worth together. Because as we express it together, as you express it together in this setting, something happens that is supernatural. We're enabled to see that banner more powerfully, which means we can then go out and face our battles with more power. You see where I'm heading? I said to Emma early on, what I'm saying isn't profound, but it is profound, if you know what I'm saying. It's very simple. It's basic, but we need to get hold of it. And as I've been studying this whole thing about the banner, I've discovered, surprise, surprise, that it's there throughout Scripture, all the way through. The first time in my brief study I'd noticed it was, you know, when Moses has got his arms in the air, when she's back in Exodus chapter 17, when the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites, and he's got his hands up, hasn't he? And if he keeps his hands up, the Israelites are winning. If he lets his hands go down, the Amalekites are winning. So he gets his mates, doesn't he? Aaron and Joshua, help him, gets the staff in the air, and basically keeps his hands up, and they win the battle. Is that right? Is that the Old Testament? I've got it right. Okay, what does Moses say when he builds the altar afterwards? What does he say? The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. That's what he calls the altar. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Give him protection, give him leadership, give him help in battle. Obviously, it's mentioned in the Psalms. Then Isaiah chapter 5, it says, he lifts up a banner for the distant nations. That's for us. In Isaiah verse chapter 11, it says, in that day, the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Have a guess. He's the one we've been praising. The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Jesus himself, in John chapter 3, says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. May be lifted up and be seen. John chapter 12, Jesus says, but I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. I'll skip a few and go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let's shout it. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Hebrews chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If we consider him, if we behold him, if we look to him and see the banner over our lives, we will not lose heart as we face the battles. If we don't, we won't. It's so important. David saw a banner and realized it was raised over them. He knew it was the Lord and he knew it was the banner was love. Song of Songs, when Solomon says, his banner over me is what? Love. Not a banner to be fearful of. Seeing the banner is a matter of insight and revelation, not just sight. It's rare we do. Sometimes we get a physical sight. God shows us things. But often it's through insight and through revelation that we see it. But it's so important to understand that our worship is not just songs. Songs help us to worship. As I've been looking through and looking at various saints, past and present, it's amazing. I find it hard to find anybody in the Bible who hasn't had battles. I find it hard to find anybody that God's used who hasn't faced battles. St. Augustine had terrible problems with sin. And his shortened testimony, very short testimony, is you replaced them. Jesus replaced them. He was so impacted by seeing Jesus, the sins didn't seem so attractive by comparison anymore. He saw Jesus. John Calvin, another one of my heroes, had tremendous health issues, crippled with migraines and chronic stomach problems. Still managed to knock out about 30 sermons a month on a bad month, it was just prolific in terms of serving Christ. I want to mention Clive Potter. I'll try and mention Clive Potter. Clive, how many years ago? Is it 10? Yeah. Clive was on our net team here, and he was a youth worker over in the church in Bangor. Just a great guy, wasn't he? And he contracted leukemia. And unfortunately, he died a week before he was due to get married. And he spoke in this church the Sunday before he died, I think. And he shared, basically saying, the last 3 years of his life had been the best 3 years of his life. He'd felt closer to Jesus than ever before, and he wouldn't have changed a thing. And I sat there thinking, oh, this guy's raving mad, or it's all true. It's all true. This stuff we preach about, we read about, it's true. He's seen Jesus, the banner, over him. And he knows the banner is love. And he's facing his battle. And he's winning his battle. Clive won. You understand? He did win. I have a little short testimony myself. I remember some years ago, when, again, sleeping was bad and the stomach was bad and so on. I remember waking up for the third time one night and feeling terrible. You feel worse in the middle of the night, don't you? It's not a time for faith. And I remember going to the loo, and I said to God, why? Why the third time? And I mean, you know I'm shattered. I can hardly stand up, think straight. Why the third time I woke up in this? Why? Why? I understand that people in church can get encouraged if you bear with things okay. And it's encouraged. None of them are here. They can't see me. My wife's asleep, so no one's seen it, so what's the deal? Do you ever get frank with God like that? And I felt God say to him very clearly. I don't hear God that clearly all the time, you understand, but this is very clear. I felt God say to me, why don't you ask me some more questions? The first question that came into my mind, like a bullet, was, why did Jesus have to be flogged so many times? Wasn't it bad enough that he went through the crucifixion? Why did he have to be flogged, we understand, about 50 times? Why 50 times? Why was he flogged? And then I just felt this peace come over me. I had no more questions about my, I was awake three times in the night. So he went quietly back to bed, went to sleep, and very peaceful. Because God had graciously allowed me to see the banner that's been unfurled against the bow over my life. It makes all the difference. I've asked Mel's permission from Mel yesterday. Mel McKellar is one of the leaders in the church. She is. I mean, she's leading us, in terms of how she's living the Christian faith. This is amazing. Hero in our midst. Mel is struggling with cancer, and you're fighting the battle. But one of the things she said, I wrote it down after she said it to me a few weeks ago, I just want to talk about Jesus. That's it. Eyes on the banner. I just want to talk about Jesus. We can talk about illness all day. I've got a collection of them, as you know. But actually, it's the banner. We can see the banner there. We can fight these battles. And Mel is fighting a battle. We're fighting with you. But there's a banner there. You understand what I'm saying? And the banner is Jesus Christ. Don't you just love Jesus? Well, I've had this urge ever since we started, actually, to... I hope this isn't too heavy for me. No, it's all right. I just want to sort of bring it sort of front and centre and get it here so we can have a good look. Rich, you'd be laughing. You can hold it. We need to worship him. We need to have our eyes looking at him. Let me read something I nicked from Jonathan Edwards. And if this inspires you, it should do. In fact, this isn't a sit-down message yet, it's a stand-up. Can you mind standing up if you're able? This is a stand-up bit of the message. You've been sat down long enough. This is the standing up bit. But get a load of this. You might want to express your enthusiasm and passion for Jesus as mirroring what Jonathan Edwards has to say. He says this: in Jesus Christ meets infinite highness and infinite condescension, infinite justice and infinite grace, infinite glory and lowest humility, infinite majesty and transcendent meekness, deepest reverence towards God and equality with God, worthiness of good and the greatest patience under the suffering of evil, a great spirit of obedience and supreme dominion over heaven and earth, absolute sovereignty and perfect resignation, self-sufficiency and an entire trust and reliance on God. This is our Jesus. What do you think about him? Let's praise him for a moment. Jesus, you are magnificent. You are our banner. You are the one, Lord. There is none like you. None can compare with you, Lord. We worship you in our battles and say, you are our all-sufficient one. We look towards you. Who else can we say those things about but you, Lord? Who else can we say it about? You can sit down or say stand. There's not much left, actually, now. We need to look at the banner that's been lifted up and not get confused by other banners. There's only one we should be looking at. And get a load of this from Word for Today this week. If you read that sort of stuff, it says this: it's not about who you are, but whose you are. His name is the solution to every problem and the answer to every question. His name calms every fear, seals every prayer, and wins every battle. At his name, angels bow and demons quake. Yeah. We have to decide how we're going to fight our battles. And there's only one way we can fight our battles. It's the same way David fought his battles. He knew Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Can we express that collectively? Maybe the worship band can come back. And we could do all sorts of fancy things at the moment. Let's sing and let's worship Jesus. If you're particularly struggling in a battle and you'd appreciate people fighting with you, it won't be a long interview, then maybe you can, a bit of room around here, I guess, but come to the front and people will be praying for you. Is that all right? If it's not, we will anyway. But you can, if you're facing battles, you're not called to face them by yourself. It is a case of seeing the banner, but understanding that the body of Christ is around you as well. We want to face battles together, don't we? We are going to win. It is assured. It happened 2,000 years ago, but we're in the aftermath. But it's powerful stuff. Can we do that? So if we're clear, we're going to stand, we're going to worship with some music to help us worship. And then if people want to be prayed for in the stuff you're going through, then come over here. We'll stay where you are. But get someone to pray with you. Is that all right? Still got a few minutes. Let's go for it.